Well, thank you, worship team. I'd like to invite my friend Danielle up to the front at this time. And if you're a longtime Grace Pointer, you've seen Danielle around here. She grew up in this church, but the last 7 years has been out in Montreal. 7 years, right? Out in Montreal, going to school there and training with Canada's national swim team. And but moved back here this fall. And it's great, been great to have you around, Danielle. And I'd invited Danielle to come and speak to our community dinner in December. And something supernatural happened that night, didn't it? And I would just encourage you, how many listen to podcasts? Yeah, some of you listen to podcasts. I'd encourage you to follow Danielle's podcast, A Little More Light. Is that what it's called? Yeah, A Little More Light. Yep. And the episode that dropped just a couple weeks ago, she tells that miracle story from December here at Community Dinner. It was quite incredible, so I encourage you to listen to that. So Danielle, let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for the words you've given to Danielle, the burden this morning to share with her church family, and I pray that you would speak through her to us. Give us ears to hear, a heart that's receptive and responsive to you, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Brought the stage so the people in the back can see me. You're welcome. Amen. Awesome. Here, let's just figure this out. Well, good morning. Wow, what a good-looking group. Thought the back of your heads were all really nice, but this is a treat up here today. So, like Pastor Rick said, my name is Danielle Sikaner. I used to be Danielle Kisser, but I recently just got married in August to my husband, Kevin, so that's super exciting. Yeah, it's great. Kevin, though, he's not here today. He's actually back in the U.S. He's American, so that's a story in its own. But we're going through a whole little immigration process right now, so he's hopefully watching online. Hey, Kevin, I'll talk to you about this later. And so we got married, and if you haven't, like, met us before, if we haven't gotten to say hi or shake hands, Kevin looks exactly like I do. So you won't miss us. Unless we're in a large crowd of people, then, well, good luck, because, yeah, you'll miss us then. But we were both born with something called achondroplasia dwarfism. I always like to get this out of the way so we can focus on the Word of God and we're not distracted by this difference up here. But we were born with dwarfism. And what that means is that it is a gene mutation that affects our growth. So we're going to be this height for the rest of our lives. And I like to think, you know, of this as like, you know, God saying, like, we've reached our level of perfection just a little bit sooner. We were growing, and he said, you know what? You are perfect just the way you are. We're going to stop right there. So that's our story. So if we shake your hand, you know, you're not going to, it's not contagious at all. So please come and say hi to us. But that's me the last little bit. I grew up in this church, like Pastor Rick said. He almost stole all my introduction, so I'll just repeat this again. But I grew up here, and we started coming to Grace Point when I was about 4 years old. I'm 27 now, so 23 years. And so that means that we've been, like, I like to call us, I guess, the original Grace Pointers. Like, we've been coming here since we used to meet in Seattle. Anyone else still around from that time? Oh my, I see you. Awesome. So before we met at the Bell Center, before we merged here, we've been here for a while. And I know there's a lot of new people here today, and you might be thinking, well, I haven't seen this girl for a while. Well, like Pastor Rick said, I did grow up here, but I did also move away. I moved to the wonderful French part of Canada, Montreal, Quebec. Bonjour, comment ça va? That's all I'll say. And I moved there to pursue my athletic career in swimming. I was a member of Canada's Paralympic national team for 15 years. I got to travel all around the world representing our country. It's one of the biggest honors that I've ever gotten to do. I won a bunch of medals, broke a bunch of records, and then eventually got to fulfill a dream of going to the Paralympic Games in Tokyo in 2021. So that was amazing. I went to school in Montreal, did my degree there, and then I met my husband, got married, moved back here. And so that's my story. But, you know, we all have a story, right? We all have a story of how we came here today. Some of you, your story is that you have young kids, and it's a miracle that you're sitting here on time in church today. You know, you're getting into your car, and you throw your kids, sorry, I can't say that, you lovingly placed your kids in their car seat, and you're here, and that's great. Others of you, you know, you grew up coming to church, and this is your routine. You wake up in the morning, you take your sip of coffee, you read the newspaper, if people still do that, and you come here, you listen to the word, you go home. This is your routine. Others of you, you know, maybe you have a story of how you walked away from God for a time. It was just hard to believe in something that you can't always see. It was hard to keep showing up. And so you're back here today and you're trying to figure out, you know, is this worth giving my life to? And you're just asking questions. Last week, we heard a bunch of stories of people who are new to believing in God, and that's amazing. So maybe that's your story today, that you are just trying to figure out, you know, what this new routine of coming to church is like, and that's awesome. Maybe you know someone's story where they've just given up. They've walked away, and it's been hard. There's so many disappointments in life. There's so many setbacks that we can face, and I can't even begin to, you know, understand everything that you've all been through, but I know that we've all faced really hard challenges, and so maybe that's your story. You've been praying and praying for God to do a miracle in your life, but you're just not seeing it. And so maybe you're sitting here today also, and, you know, you're like, well, Danielle, like, my story is actually pretty good. Like, I'm the author, I've got the pen, God is good. Like, I don't really have a problem in my story because my life is going well. Maybe that's yours, but the point is we all have a story, right? We all come in here today with a story. And what I pray that by the time we leave here today, my goal is that we would leave here knowing, just having some sort of understanding that your story matters. That your story, whatever you've been through, matters to God. And that your life, you know, is not just a little footnote at the bottom of God's story, but it is actually an integral plot line to the greatest story ever told. So with that, I'm going to pray for us, and then we will get into the word. So Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time that we get to be under your word today. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to each one of our hearts. God, that you know what every single person in here needs. You know what we've come in here with, and you know how to speak to us. So would you speak to us? Would your Holy Spirit dwell in this place, God? And would everything that I say today be only of you? Would we enjoy this time in your house today, God? Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what I have in my hand is the best-selling book of all time. Anyone know what this is? Shout it out if you know. Oh, smart people in here. This is the Bible. Over 7 billion with a B, copies have been sold of the Bible worldwide. That's insane. So to put that into perspective, that is more times than Taylor Swift has been shown on TV this past NFL season. That's crazy. That's a lot of Bibles. That is more times than the Beatles have sold records. More copies of the Bible have been sold than the Beatles have sold records. They're only estimated of having sold 420 million. That's pocket change. I mean, pocket change, I wouldn't mind having, but, you know, compared to the Bible, that's nothing. In the 21st century, they estimated that Bibles are printed at a rate of around 80 million a year. I did a poll on my Instagram this last week, and I just asked people, I was curious, I said, how many Bibles do you have? And saying that out loud now, I realize that kind of sounds a bit like a Christian pickup line. How many Bibles do you have? Oh, I've got 5 Bibles. You've got 6? Well, why don't I come over with a chaperone and we can read that Bible? I'm kidding. Sounds like a pickup line, but it's true. How many Bibles do you have? And I was astonished by how many responses I got. I got over 100. And what people were saying is some people said they had 1, which I understand. A lot of people, the average said they had 3. Lots of people said they had 5 to 7. One person said they had 15, but I couldn't figure out if they were just trying to be overly spiritual or if they were flirting, but I'm married, so that didn't work. But what I got from that, it was so fascinating, that we have multiple copies of the greatest book of all time. Most of us have multiple copies sitting in our homes of the greatest story ever told, yet I would argue that we don't fully understand the significance of the story that we're holding. And in order to understand the significance of the Bible, in order to understand what it means to us, you know, we have to spend time understanding it. We have to spend time with it. We have to spend time reading it. That would be like going to a hockey game and Wayne Gretzky's playing hockey. You're not going to understand the significance of who Wayne Gretzky is unless you spent time getting to know that he's a pretty good hockey player. It would be like going to a basketball game and Michael Jordan shows up and you don't really understand the greatness that you're witnessing if you don't know that Michael Jordan is unarguably one of the best basketball players of all time. Maybe even simpler, let's see here. You don't understand the significance of having a dishwasher until you do not have a dishwasher. Am I speaking to any young adults in this room today? In order to understand the significance of the Bible, we got to understand a little bit what's inside. And I know you're probably thinking this is the most Christian thing anyone could ever talk about up here, but I promise you it is the most important thing that you will hear today. And to understand this, we're going to have a quick little Bible overview, so stay with me. I promise I'll keep it short, one of my specialties. Sorry, I like having fun. Church is fine. We can laugh. So the Bible is a collection of 66 books that all work together to tell one unified story. So there's 66 books, one unified story. That's amazing. Just like we have different stories, how we came in here today, the Bible has different stories. There are different authors in the Bible. There's different ways of communicating these stories. So you'll see when you open the Bible, there are narratives, there's biographies, there's history, there's poetry, there's prophecy, there's prose discourse. There's many different styles of writing in the Bible. Scientists actually say that our brains are hardwired to take in information through stories. That's pretty cool. So stories can help us see the meaning and purpose of things. And I'm going to give you a spoiler alert, but this one unifying story all points towards Jesus. Everything in this Bible, 66 books, all point to one main character, and that is Jesus. Everything in here points towards our need for Jesus and teaches us to be more like him. So there's your spark notes today. So there's no better way then, in my opinion, to get to know God's character, who he is, his love, his promises, his plans for your life, than reading this story. And yet, most of us don't do it. It's quiet. Most of us don't do it. Throughout this series, we have talked about what the gospel story really means. Pastor Rick and Pastor Steve did an amazing job at showing us and communicating what the gospel means. That the gospel isn't a watered-down salvation story, but that Jesus is the saving and forgiving King. The gospel also requires allegiance more than faith. The gospel changes us. It's a powerful story. It's a life-changing, transforming story. And then Pastor Steve talked about last week how we are involved in the story. We're involved in the call to make disciples. I guess you could say we are storytellers of this gospel. And to finish off this series today, we're going to look at how the gospel is one big overarching story, but how it's also many little stories and how our stories fit into this greater narrative. And so, you know, I'm 27 years old, and so I haven't lived a ton of life, but I've lived long enough now where I can look back in my life and I can see moments, see little stories that really seemed insignificant at the time, but they have played a part in what I'm doing today. And if you take a moment for yourselves and you think about that, if you can think back on stories in your life that seemed, you know, trivial, seemed small, but that have actually had an impact on your life today. Growing up, I was very athletic. I played soccer, I played basketball. I loved to be competitive. I had this competitive drive. And then my friends got taller than me. They got faster than me, and I got left behind. And so I was frustrated. I was mad that I had this competitive desire to compete, but I was getting left behind. And then one day, God opened the door to swimming, and I got to pursue something where eventually I got to compete on the second largest sporting event of all time. That's incredible. So what I thought was, you know, small and just insignificant actually ended up playing a very big part in my life. When I was 5 years old, my mom and I were driving into Starbucks and we pulled into the parking lot and I let out this big sigh from the back seat. My mom turns around and she says, "Are you okay?" And I looked at her. I was 5 years old, and I said, "You know, I'm just preparing for everybody to stare at me when I get out of the car." I was 5 years old. And she looked at me and she said, yeah, are you ready for that? And I said, yeah, I am. And we went in and we went into Starbucks. And, you know, that's a small story at the time, but it's actually so big. In that moment, I was 5 years old and I had to come to terms with the fact that I don't look like everyone else, that I look different. I had to come to terms with my identity and who God made me to be. And then this past week, I was meeting with Pastor Rick before this, and we actually showed up at that same Starbucks that I went to when I was five. And I'm sitting there and I'm having this moment where I was like, oh my word. The moment where I was, when I was five and I had to come to terms with my identity, now I am meeting Pastor Rick and I'm standing up here today and I'm confident in who I am. I love it. It's hard, thank you. You know? And that doesn't mean that it's easy at times, but I know who God made me to be. And so what seemed insignificant in the moment actually is playing out in my life today and what I believe I'm called to do. And I know that each one of you today could think back on times where there was a moment that now is playing out in this bigger moment, this bigger story in your life that God is writing for you. And so why don't we look at the Bible and we just look through some stories. I pulled out a couple that I believe most of us will know and we'll just take a look at some stories here. So we're gonna start with Abraham. Abraham was the father of many nations. God made a covenant with Abraham. He said, your descendants will be more numerous than the stars in the sky. That's a pretty cool story. Next up, we got Joseph. And Joseph, he was a dreamer. He had lots of dreams. Anyone have dreams in here? Yeah, Joseph was a dreamer, but he had some jealous brothers. He had some family issues, and his family was kind of, you know, a little mean to him and threw him in a pit, and then he got sold into slavery, and that's a story. That's in the Bible here. Then we have Moses, and Moses, lots of us know him as he parted the Red Sea. He led the Israelites through the wilderness. He got to see God face to face, an incredible leader. That's in here. And then we got Joshua, and Joshua was Moses' second in command, and Joshua stepped up and he led the Israelites into the promised land. That's pretty cool. He must have felt pretty insignificant though, taking on after Moses. And then we have stories like Rahab. Rahab was a prostitute. She made some decisions in her life that, you know, led to some pretty disappointing outcomes, led to some hopelessness. Her story's in here. That's in the Bible. And then we have Hannah. I love Hannah. Hannah was childless and she prayed and she prayed and prayed for a son, prayed for a child. And finally, God eventually answered her, but she was longing for that. That's her story. She was waiting and waiting and waiting, waiting for God to answer this prayer. Then we have someone like David, you know, King David, giant slayer, shepherd boy, musician, man after God's own heart. He's got a wild story, and that's in here. And then we have Mary, you know, pregnant virgin. That's an interesting newspaper title, right? That's would have come with a lot of hate, a lot of uncertainty. That's a part of her story, and yet that is in this story. And so like these individuals who are mentioned in the Bible, with these stories, we also have stories. And we are also called to be a part of this one big unifying story. And if I'm being honest, we struggle with that. We struggle with this idea, I think, that our lives, maybe they don't measure up to what we read in this book. You know, like, I can't possibly measure up to these stories that are in here. These are written so long ago. These are so profound. Like, my story doesn't add up to that. We might even believe, you know, that what we've been through just is not as significant. That's sad. Or even what's sadder is that maybe we believe that we're just too far gone to be used by God, that we've just messed up too much, that we're just not good enough. Maybe we believe that. And these stories, you know, they're what we hear about on Sundays. They're what's probably sitting on a lot of your shelves at home right now. And they feel distant to our lives today. Like, how are these stories relevant? But what if we were just to consider that maybe, just maybe, humor me for today, that this story is just as alive and active as it was when it was written, that God's ultimate life-changing gospel message is still being written in each one of us. And I think there's no better way to open this word of God than going to the Apostle Paul, because Paul knew what it meant for God to change his story. Paul knew what the story was. He was a persecutor of Christians. He had an interesting first half of his life. He was not nice. But then he met Jesus, and Jesus radically changed his life. He encountered the gospel. And Paul understood what this gospel story was and how his story and our stories played a part in this bigger overarching story. And so if you have your Bibles today, we're going to be reading Romans 1, chapters 1 to 6. And if you're feeling a little convicted for not having that, the verses will be behind me on the screen. Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Regarding his son, that's Jesus, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ our Lord. So to understand a little bit of what this text is saying, we're going to look at what Paul says and what he starts with in verse 1. Paul first establishes his role in the story. He takes part in the story. He says, you know, I am a servant of Christ Jesus. I am called to be an apostle. He knows he's called. And then he also says that he is set apart for the gospel of God. He is set apart to share this story. So he knows his identity in this story. He claims this. Paul's role is to share the gospel, which is the good news message that was promised in these scriptures. So this isn't a surprise to Paul. This is actually promised in this book. And what he's saying is this good news has come to pass. That's so cool. And at the center of the Christian faith, Paul's saying, you know, it's not just like a bunch of moral rules and stuff, but it is actually based on a person. It's based on Jesus. Verse 5. We'll continue. Through him, we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles, not just some, love that, to the obedience that comes from faith for his namesake. In other words, Paul has been given authority through Christ to tell the world what God has done, to share this story. And it's not for his benefit, it's not for our benefit, but it is to point the world towards Jesus. And before, you know, we think that we're not included in this, before we think, you know, Paul wrote that to them, it has nothing to do with us. Verse 6, he says, and you, 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 and me are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. We matter to Jesus Christ. It's right here in the scriptures. I love that so much. And so Paul wasn't writing about anything that wasn't unanticipated. This wasn't a surprise. Paul was writing about an anticipated gospel that God had promised through his prophets. And Paul is reminding you and I that we are included in the story, that your story matters to God. Don't we all want to matter to something? I think we all go about life, we want to belong, right? We want to know that our life accounts for something. And my Bible says that we do. We matter. It's so awesome. Matt Chandler says that we each may be saved as an individual life, but we are not saved to an individual life. We stand as part of God's restoring of all things. So through all these pages, years and years, generations and generations, we see two things in this book. We see that the gospel is playing out on this macro level, this big story from Genesis to Revelation. It's playing out and it's all about God transforming his creation, transforming us, restoring things that were broken, building us back from what was lost from sin. He's transforming this whole story. But he doesn't just stop there. He always one-ups himself. And then he also plays out the story on a micro level. God transforming his people. We see story after story of God working in the Bible through these individuals, but he's working through us as well. And that is such an encouraging story. But there's always, you know, interesting plot twists in everyone's story where things are going well and then they're not, right? I know I've had my fair share of that, and the Bible's no different. So let's throw up those names again behind me, because there was a point in every one of these stories where things felt hopeless. We see Abraham, you know, he was old. He was over 100. He was like 100. And yet God promised that he would have a son, and he hadn't had a son yet. I have a great-grandma who's 103, and I just can't imagine that. That's crazy. But yet God was faithful to his promise. God gave him a son. He would have felt so hopeless in that moment. There's Joseph. You know, he was in prison. His family was jealous. He was sold into slavery. Yet the Bible says that everything that Joseph did prospered, that the Lord was with Joseph. And then so God takes him out of prison, and Joseph becomes second in command in Egypt. God changed Joseph's hopeless story. It didn't end in prison. It didn't end in defeat, but it ended in victory. Then we have Moses. You know, we know Moses' story is this big, great leader. Yes, he messed up along the way, but he's pretty cool. But Moses was also a baby at one point, and he was born at a time where Pharaoh was wanting to kill all the firstborn sons. That was Moses. Yet God saved him, and his mom put him in the river, and then Pharaoh's daughter picks him up, and Moses' story changed forever. So he was hopeless. Like, he was helpless. He was a little baby, yet God changed his story. Then we have Joshua, and I love Joshua's story because it's so relatable. He's filling in these shoes of Moses. Moses, the one who parted the Red Sea, he must have felt so insignificant. I know I've felt insignificant at times, walking into big arenas thinking that, I don't know if I got what it takes. Yet God was with him, and God led him, and God empowered him, and God told him, you know, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's a promise for Joshua, and that's a promise for us. And then we have Rahab. You know, she was a prostitute with a past. She had a past. Yet God honored her faith and saved her family. God changed her story. And then we got Hannah. And you all know Hannah, how much I love her. She prayed and prayed and prayed for a son, and God answered that prayer. But the craziest thing is that he answered that prayer, and her son was Samuel. But then Samuel goes on to anoint King David. And King David goes on, and it is prophesied in the Bible that the messianic king would come from the line of David. That's Jesus. So our stories have an impact on the next generation. Hannah's prayers mattered. Samuel was born. Samuel goes and finds King David, and then King David fulfills the prophecy that is in this book. So you cannot tell me that the evidence in this book does not point to the reality that God is faithful and that he will keep his promises. And then Mary, she had quite the headline story, but God chose her to be the mother of the Son of God. Incredible. So the good news today, church, is that your story matters to God. Your story really matters. We all want to matter. And some of us, you know, we wait for God to prove that our story matters, but we tell him things like, you know, I'll believe you if everything in my life goes well. I will believe you if you give me the money I need. I need this amount of money. And if you give me this, then yep, you're God. I believe you. I will believe you if I get the right job, if I get the marriage, if my kids turn out okay, if my retirement looks good, then I promise I'll believe you. And I'm sorry, but that's just not gonna cut it. It's really not gonna cut it. That's not allegiance to the gospel. What we see time and time again in the Bible and in all of our stories, that it's often in the hardships. It's in the turmoil, it's in the angst, it's in the questions and the pain, that the evidence of God's faithfulness can be revealed time and time again. And I know that's hard to believe that God is faithful, but the evidence, church, is so profound, and it's found in here. So if you are questioning if you matter today, if you are wondering if your story is gonna amount to anything, read this book. It will point you towards a God who keeps his promises. So why don't we just practice this? Why don't we just say out loud, turn to your neighbor and say, I matter to God. Now turn to the neighbor that you didn't pick and say, I matter to God. And I know that can be awkward, but you know, deep down, it's our human nature. We want to matter. We want to matter to something. And the good news is that we do matter. that if people have let you down, if people have hurt you, if people have betrayed you, that you still matter to God. And the evidence of his faithfulness is right here. And I know for me that I could not have lived through some of the things that I've lived through if it wasn't for knowing that I mattered. And I don't always remember that. I'm not perfect by any means. But I could not have handled people staring, handled people taking photos of me when I didn't give them permission. Couldn't handle being jumped over top of in the street by a couple of teenage boys one year. You can't handle that on your own. But the good news is that we're not on our own, that we don't live in these standalone stories, but that we actually live as part of this one great story, this story that our, the story of all stories. And so, why does your story matter to God today? Why does it matter? Because you matter to him. You matter to him. Your story points towards his ultimate story, the story of God working everything out from beginning to end. The story about how God kept his promise and he sent his son to die on a cross for you and for me. The story about how we are no longer dead to our sins, but we are alive in Christ and we can live full lives. Because that was the story, that we were separated from God. But the good news of the gospel is that we can live with Jesus for eternity. That we don't have to settle for disappointment. We don't have to end in defeat, but we end in victory. That the story about how, you know, Jesus, he didn't come just to experience our world and then say, peace out, it's actually more messed up down here than we thought. He's going. He didn't say that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But rather, he willingly went to the cross and he said, hey, Father, forgive them, for they not know what they're doing. God's ultimate story is a story of undeserving love and redemption. It cost him everything because you are worth everything. Now that's a story I want to be a part of, and the evidence in the Bible points to this reality that he is just more than able to get you through your story. And I know that we've learned a lot about the gospel this past few weeks, and that is so great. And that's knowledge that we have, but today I want this to come down into our hearts. I want this to be true in our hearts, because if we just keep this information up here, when we hit hard moments, and we will, we need something that we remember. We need something that changes our thoughts, changes our hearts, changes our lives, changes our attitudes, changes the way that we approach life. And so what does all this mean for us today? What does, you know, we matter? What does that mean? Well, what it means for us is that we have been set apart by God. We have been set apart. We have been chosen. We have been loved on. We have been fearfully and wonderfully made. You matter so much to God. You are not disqualified from the plans of God. What does that mean for our relationships? Right? We live life in relationships. Pastor Rick always talks about just how discipleship happens at the speed of relationships. So what happens? What does that mean? Well, it means someone needs your story. Someone needs to hear your story. Someone needed Hannah's prayers, and look where that ended up. Someone needs your story. Remember, the Bible is full of these. We are hardwired to learn through stories. Share your story. It matters. And so what does that mean then for our world? I love this. It means that it's not too late for our world to encounter Jesus. It is not too late. God is patient. God is loving. God is kind. He is a promise keeper. That it is not too late for our world to experience the love of God. We're actually called in Matthew 5:14 to be the light of the world. The light of the world. The light of the world is us. We are called to shine God's light into the world. And it's not just a suggestion, but it's actually a command. You are the light of the world. Your story can be a light to your neighbor, to your friend, to your circle. We are called to shine the light of Jesus and be storytellers of this gospel. So yes, again, your story matters. Your story matters because it points everyone to the greatest story ever told. So I'm going to invite the worship team up, and they're going to lead us in a song. But before they do that, I'm going to talk about how, you know, sometimes we can face a bit of a problem, right? You're like, okay, Danielle, I believe you. My story matters. I get that. I get it. Okay, but I don't really know. Well, the problem is that we are sometimes so fixated on our own stories, right? We either, one, we don't think we matter at all, therefore we do nothing about it, or two, we make it all about ourselves. And maybe that's why you feel insignificant today, because you've made your story the ultimate story. Maybe that's why, you know, in your story, you've faced just some really tough stuff, really hard things, and it's so easy to focus on that. It's so easy to get lost in that, to think that our story is the only story, but church, today, I want to remind us that it is not, that our story plays a part in the biggest story, the greatest story, the only life-changing story there is in the story of Jesus. And that God is in the business of using broken people, broken stories, and pointing us back to him. That he is patient with our world. And Louis Giglio, a pastor from Atlanta, he says this in his book, I Am Not, But I Know I Am. He writes, we can choose to cling to starring roles in the little bitty stories of us. Or we can exchange our fleeting moment in the spotlight for a supporting role in the eternally beautiful epic that is the story of God. Think of it as trading up. Abandoning the former and embracing the latter will allow our little lives to be filled with the wonder of God as we live for his fame and the unending applause of his name. That's a great story. And joining our small stories to his will give us what we all want most in life anyways. The assurance that our brief moments on earth count for something. They count for something in a story that never ends. Amen. So it all starts then. What do? It all starts with knowing the story. Like I joked about in the beginning, that's probably the most Christian answer you're going to get today, but it's true that we struggle sometimes with believing in things we can't see, but the evidence that we can see in this book is undeniable. That I know the God in this book is faithful. I know that he's faithful, and I know that my life changed when I stopped riding on the coattails of my parents' faith. And I love my parents for that. I love them that they brought me here. But my life changed when I realized that God wanted to talk to me. God wanted me to know that I mattered. And that same truth for me is truth for all of us. He wants a personal relationship with each one of you. And so let's ask ourselves the question this week. How does my story fit into your story? God, how does it fit? How does my story fit? So your story will always fall short on its own. It'll always not measure up. But we know that without a doubt, that when we put our faith in Jesus, when we live the truth of this gospel, that our stories matter, that they count for something, that the evidence is clear. That we were once dead to our sins, separated from God, but now we live as integral plot lines to the greatest story ever told. Why don't I just pray for us? God, we thank you that you hold the pen to our stories. God, we don't always understand why things are written in. God, we don't understand why we always have to go through so much hurt. Why there's so much uncertainty in this world, why there's so many unknowns, why we're facing a battle that we just can't always comprehend, Lord. But today, we declare that we put our trust in you, that we fully give you the pen to our stories, that we trust that the outcome, whatever it may be, will always be good. That you know what we need most in life, God, that you have saved us, that you have set us apart, that we are called to be storytellers of the greatest story ever told. So would you give us a passion for that? Would you help us to bring this truth into our hearts that we are loved by you and that we matter? Thank you, God, that we matter to you. It is in your precious name we pray. Amen.